Va Kanya Bihari Radha Madhava Kanya Bihari Gopi Jana Badabha Giri Vridhari Gopi Jana Balabha Giri Vridhari Gopi Jana Balabha Giri Vridhari Jasoda Nandana Braja Janarandana Jasoda Nandana Braja Janarandana Braja Janarandana Jamana Tira Vinachari Jamuna Tira Panachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kanya Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kanya Vihari His divine grace is Bhakti Vedanta Swami Sri Prabhupada ki Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda ki Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki for Premanandi. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Text 28. And whoever writes the verse on the board, I'm going to read the next two verses also, 28, 29, 30. Esha Danava Daityanam Agrani Kirti Vardhanaha Anjayashid Ajayam Mayam Siddhan apina muyati Esha danava daityanam Agrani kirti vardhanaha Ajayashid ajayam mayam Siddhan apina muyati Esha Danava Daityanam Agrani Kirti Vardhanaha Thank you. ladies chant, please? Ishadalava Daityanam Agrani Kirti Vardhanaha Ajayashid Jayam Nayam Sitan Api Namoyati Ishadalava Daityanam Agrani Kirti Vardhanaha Ajay Sheed Ajayamayam Eshaha. This Bali Maharaj Danava Daityanam among the demons and unbelievers Agranihi, the foremost devotee, Kirti Vardhanaha, the most famous, Ajay Sheet, has already surpassed Ajayam, the insurmountable, Mayam, the material energy, Sidan, being bereft of all material opulences, Api, although, Na, not, Moyati, is bewildered. Translation, Bali Maharaj has become the most famous among the demons and non-believers, for in spite of being bereft of all material opulences, he is fixed in his devotional service. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In this verse, the words Sidan Apina Muyati are very important. A devotee is sometimes put into adversity while executing devotional service. In adversity, everyone laments and becomes aggrieved, but by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, a devotee, even in the worst condition, can understand he is going through a severe examination by the Personality of Godhead. Bali Maharaj passed all examinations, as explained in the following verses. And text 2930. I know, I'm going to speak on it this morning anyway, even though you have your schedule. Translation. Although bereft of his riches, fallen from his original position, defeated and arrested by his enemies, rebuked and deserted by his relatives and friends, although suffering the pain of being bound, and although rebuked and cursed by his spiritual master, Bali Maharaj, being fixed in his vow, did not give up his truthfulness. It was certainly with pretension that I spoke about religious principles, but he did not give up religious principles, for he is true to his word. Report. Bali Maharaj passed the severe test put before him by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is further proof of the Lord's mercy towards his devotee. Severe tests. The Supreme Personality of Godhead sometimes puts a devotee to severe tests that are almost unbearable. One could hardly even live under the conditions forced upon Bali Maharaj, that Bali Maharaj endured all these severe tests and austerities is the mercy of the Supreme Lord. The Lord certainly appreciates the devotee's forbearance, and it is recorded for the future glorification of the devotee. This was not an ordinary test. As described in this verse, hardly anyone can survive such a test. But for the future glorification of Bali Maharaj, one of the Mahajans, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not only tested him, but also gave him the strength to tolerate such adversity. The Lord is so kind to his devotee that when severely testing him, the Lord gives him the necessary strength to be tolerant and continue to remain a glorious devotee. This verse and purport are famous, similar to the Tathenukampam verse of 10th Canto, chapter 14. I first encountered it with a leadership seminar. It was the lead verse with the leadership seminar where anyone, and somehow particularly leaders, and leaders doesn't mean necessarily some big title or something, but leaders, those who are held responsible to set a standard and help elevate others, teachers, parents, heads of state, Bhakta leader, temple president, whatever. Someone that has some responsibility in relation to others. Sometimes, usually there's tests, but sometimes it's severe tests. Sometimes it's severe tests. I think if we asked for a show of hands of who has experienced a severe test, I think we'd all raise our hand of one kind or another. So these two verses, I combined them, even though Subal said otherwise, because they're connected. The previous, this is the Lord speaking about his devotee, Bali Maharaj, and Bali Maharaj is a Mahajan, one of the 12 top devotees of all times. And in his case, the severe test was multiple. The verse on the board is saying he was bereft of all opulences. This Siddhan, bereft of all material opulences, they were taken from him. And he willingly gave them. So, bereft of his riches, because he had conquered the you all know the story. He had conquered the heavenly region. He had removed the King of Heaven, and he was in the post of the King of Heaven. Although he was from the Daitya dynasty, extremely powerful, great hero, unstoppable, great personality. And so he had unlimited riches, at least unlimited as far as heavenly standards are concerned. And they were all taken from him. his land, his kingdom, his treasury, his position, his everything, whatever it is that was opulent, all taken. He was warned in advance before Vamana took his three steps or two steps that covered everything, that he would lose everything. And the argument, Shukracharya's argument, was you're a householder, and as a householder you're obliged to perform Vedic sacrifices, and for Vedic sacrifices you need some asset. You're also supposed to give some dakshin to the priest, and that's me, Shukracharya, so I'll be without a job too. But you won't be able to do your duties. He'll take everything. So you can't do this. You can't be unable to perform your duties with no riches. So I'll tell you what. You can go against your word, and here's a clever way to do it. You didn't say om first. So it doesn't count. You can just like take it back. It doesn't count. I meant it, but I want to take it back. But he wouldn't. Not on some brahminical trick. So, in fact, what Shukracharya said would happen, happened. He would be bereft of all riches. Fallen from his original position, not original position, but his usurped position, his prior position as ruling the heavenly kingdom. When you rule the heavenly kingdom, you rule the universe, at least in the position of king of heaven. Defeated and arrested by his enemies. No, the enemies is the Lord. The enemies is, for the enemies of the daityas is the demigods, and the demigods are ruled by the Supreme Lord. And so after with two paces of land everything was taken, where do I place my third step? There's nothing left, place it on my head. But then after placing it on his head, which such a benediction, the Lord said, you violated religious principles, you promised me three paces of land, not two paces of land in your head. And so you've broken your vow. You've violated religious principles. You've broken your vow. And so you should be punished. And he had him tied up with rope, like, you know, a criminal. Here he's just surrendered everything, and he's being treated like a criminal. You know, total humiliation, defeated and arrested by his enemies, rebuked and deserted by his relatives. Oh, you've lost everything. You can't give us anything anymore. And friends, you used to be our friend, but you can't supply us the things that you used to supply us in friendship, so we're not friends anymore. Although suffering the pain of being bound and rebuked and cursed by his spiritual master. Well, you know, his spiritual... He one rendering of why Bali Maharaj, one of the reasons why Bali Maharaj said, I can't follow your instruction is, you said, this is Lord Vishnu, and you shouldn't go forward with this promise because Vishnu will take everything. And so don't do it. And then Bali Maharaj said, well, the Vedas enjoined that everything should be given to Vishnu, and so I can't follow your instruction because it's against the Vedas. Everything should be given to Vishnu. Sorry. So he gave everything to Vishnu. And thus rebuked by Shukracharya, who Bali Maharaj didn't follow his instruction. Now there's several places in scripture where it identifies under what circumstance one may not follow the instructions of the spiritual master, a practical one. is the discussion between Bhishma Dev and Parashuram, because Parashuram had was the guru for Dhanurveda, the science of military art. Parashuram was Bhishma Dev's guru. So the guru had instructed his disciple, Bhishma Dev, to do something that was against religious principle. So Bhishma Dev, being Bhishma Dev, he cites the circumstances, three, where one may not follow an instruction of the spiritual master, and that's one of them, against the codes of the Vedas. It's against the codes of the Vedas to not surrender to Vishnu. Don't surrender to Vishnu. I'm sorry, I can't follow that. Or another is one becomes sensually fallen and deviated from the standards. And some instruction along those lines need not be followed. You know, do as I do. So here's being rebuked, but it's all part of the Lord's plan, because he's going to explain it, to reveal the glory of Bali Maharaj. To reveal the glory of Bali Maharaj. That, as it says at the end, he will not depart from truth, satyam. Bali Maharaj, being fixed in his vow, did not give up his truthfulness. It was certainly with pretension that I spoke about religious principles. You're in violation of religious principles, you're to be punished. It was certainly with pretension that I was speaking about religious principles. He's not a violator of religious principles. He is following. Sarvadharmam parityaja mamekam sharanam braja. He's following. Surrender to Vishnu, surrender to Krishna. He's following. So I spoke in a contrary or pretentious way, but the fact of the matter is, he did not give up religious principles, for he is true to his word. So for a king, certainly, holding one's word is essential, just like Dasarath. He gave his word. He can't go against his word. If you go against your word, then what are you? Another circumstance in Ramayana is when Vishwamitra came to visit Ayodhya, and Dasarath received him in a fitting manner, and even before Vishwamitra said the reason for his coming, he gave him a blank check. Fill it in for whatever the amount is you want. The answer, whatever you came for something, and the answer is yes. Whatever it is. Oh, this is fitting for a member of the Ikshvaku dynasty. So let me get down to business. What I want is your two sons. Ram and Lakshman should come with me to defeat Subahu and Mreech. And then there's this monologue from Dasarath saying, wait a minute, this sounds really, really serious. These boys are less than 16 years of age. Later, Maricha tells Ravan they were 12. That's a pretty young age to go fight demons and then shortly after that get married. But in any case, they're just boys. And hearing what you've described about Subahu and Maricha, even I would find it difficult. But I'm Dasarath. I fight like 12 men. And so just give me the word and I'll go, bring my whole army and I'll take care of it. And many other things. What did Vishwamitra say? Long may you live as a descendant of the Ikshvaku dynasty, violating Dharma. Well, Vasishtha approached him and said, you should do what he says. And many nice reasons. Vishwamitra, he's so powerful. He can create a universe. He's so powerful. He can easily destroy a universe. So Subahu and Maricha, it's nothing for him. He's come for the glory of your sons. And surely he'll protect them. No problem. And if you violate your word and go against Vishwamitra, doesn't look good. Not very auspicious. So Dasarath was consoled and accepted. Yes, I'll keep my word. So for a king to keep his word is critical. It's essential. Even if it means death, a king must keep his word. And while Badahari was here in Chicago preparing everybody for receiving the merciful appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I was in St. Louis trying in a different way to do the same thing. And what we did in St. Louis, this was interesting, it was Lal Gopal's suggestion that pastimes of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could be called upon to illustrate this nice set of verses from Canto 7, Chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, where Narada is describing to Yudhisthira the standards of human life, that in order to become qualified like Prahlad, because the whole other section was Prahlad and Prahlad's prayers to Lord Shringadeva, that whole multiple chapters, Narada is narrating all that to Yudhisthira. So Yudhisthira says, wow, how does one come to that stage? And as king, he doesn't use this language, but as king, it's my duty to see that the citizens can also have that opportunity. So what's the social structure according to my duty as a king to help them come to that standard? Nice question. Five chapters give the answer. And it starts with keeping it really simple. You first have to become human before you can become elevated spiritually. Now, Prabhupada used the Bhagavad Dharma approach. He didn't require people to become human. They were animals. And he just gave them the holy name and the process of bhakti. And then taught them you have to become civilized. And then the second half, 50% of Prabhupada's work not being completed is to establish varnashram. Yudhisthira is saying, or Narada is saying, you have to become human. And there's qualities that different than animals humans have, or Dvipada Pashu persons don't have human qualities. And right at the very beginning is Satyam. And Satyam means truthfulness. So there's many different dimensions of what truthfulness is. It's a nice subject. Truthfulness, one sense of truthfulness is you don't say lies. You're like George Washington. I cannot tell a lie. You chop down the cherry tree. You do something, you say you did that something. You don't lie. That's one kind of truthfulness. There's multiple kinds of truthfulness. Here the specific application is you say something, you're obliged to do that something. You say something, you're obliged to do that something. A training that I received in my brahmachari days, there was a god brother who said it over and over. A man is only as good as his word. I don't know if that's in Bhagavad Gita anywhere, but it's a man is only as good as his word. Truthfulness. You say something, it should be true, and you uphold it. If for some reason, this is like a leadership principle, a life leadership, not just, you know, if you're going to be a temple president. a life leadership principle. If you make a commitment to somebody, it earns trust if you keep that thing you said to the other person. Let's say the opposite. You say something to somebody and you don't do it. Anybody that's organized anything in ISKCON knows it's kind of standard. There's people who say they're going to do something, they do something. You don't have to ask them again. Just they say they're going to do it, it's done. There's some other people you kind of have to remind a little bit because they get distracted, but they'll do it. You can count on they're doing it. And there's a whole other group of people that they make a commitment, and you know they're not going to do it. And that's a large group of people. And then there's some other people that just won't make any commitment to do anything. Yes? Masika Manjari? It's just the way it is. And it's not unique to this situation, that situation. No, it's just kind of, you know, conditioned souls are like that. But an elevated soul, someone that's human, you say something, you do it. And if some circumstance arises that prevents you from doing it, you go to the person you committed to and you request them to relieve you from that thing that you've committed. Because it's a circumstance outside of your control. You can't fulfill it. Please excuse me, or I'll do it later, or whatever. I'll find somebody else, or whatever the right... But you go back to the person that you committed. And that helps to build trust. It may be a little disappointing, but hey, circumstances sometimes happen. You really sincerely want to do something, and it's just not going to be able to be possible. And so someone will excuse you. Reasonably. Unless there's something like extreme and it's just they can't. So, but it's the relationship of trust in human society is really important, because without trust, how are you going to have a relationship? Well, you can have a in-name-only relationship, but not have a relationship. And there's a lot of that in this world, a lot of that in ISKCON. A relationship where you make a commitment and you fulfill it. You don't have to be like obsessive about don't make commitments, because I'll disappoint somebody. Make commitments as part of life. Be thoughtful when you make commitments, and you can even make a tentative commitment. Anyway, these are social nuances, but now back to Bali Maharaj. He made a commitment. He knew what he was doing. Shukracharya warned him, he's going to take everything, don't do it. Well, I've already uttered it, and one of the acharyas described, Bali was such a devotee, when he saw Vamana coming from a distance, it's described, it was like a second sun rising on the horizon, little dwarf Brahmana approaching from a distance, looked like sun number two rising. It was because commonly yajnas are early in the morning, just after the sun rises. That's when they commence, just after Brahma Muhurta, commonly. So now a second sun is rising, and he immediately, with no, just at a distance, not seeing anything, he felt, I want to give him whatever he wants. I want to surrender whatever he wants. And he understood, this is a function that by the presence of such, who knows this exalted personality is, but it'll make the function auspicious, and I want to give in charity to this. It's his name. Even he was a daitya, he was charitable. Even Jarasandha was charitable. Jarasandha, he's a bad guy, but he was charitable. And what to speak of Bali Maharaj, not a bad guy. He's Mahajan. So there wasn't any, it was his heart. He wasn't going to go against his heart because Shukracharya said, don't do it, he's Vishnu, he'll take everything. That's fine with me. Now for persons who aren't Krishna conscious, you lose stuff and it hurts. You lament, and just, you know, just as it says, all kinds of lament, feeling aggrieved. Oh. Then the really important part of all of this is, this is the Lord speaking, and sometimes to examine his devotee, the Lord will put the devotee not just through, you know, a kind of test to purify them from attachments to this and that, but here it's speaking of an extreme test. And it's examining his devotee. A very nice example that I like is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on when Prahlad Maharaj was being pushed off a cliff. Lord Vishnu didn't show himself right away because he was examining. Ooh, you know, what's Prahlad going to do? Is he going to scream? Going to panic? Is he going to? What's he going to do? And he was Prahlad Maharaj. And Lord Vishnu finally appeared and caught him, Vishwanath says. But the Lord was examining him. Not examining him like, I wonder what he's going to do. But examining, he wanted to see this quality. This is Vamana. He knows the quality of his devotee. He wanted to examine this quality. And stated further, he wanted his glories to be sung, like the Pandavas. Bhishma Dev says about the Pandavas, same thing. The ordeals that you've been put through, ordinary persons would not be able to survive. And it happened again and again and again. Who can understand the plan of the Lord? Well, here's something to understand the plan of the Lord. He's examining his devotee. And along with the exam comes the qualification to pass the exam. The strength. Prabhupada uses the word forbearance. It's very similar to the word of tolerance, but forbearance indicates also, in addition, some kind of inner strength. Kind of like stoicism. You can undergo hardship and you don't feel it as hardship. Like, you know, fasting on Gaur Purnima. You know, some people forget it. But for a devotee, it's nice. And one of the things that makes it nice is wonderful kirtan. And so devotees all day long having wonderful kirtan, you don't even think about it. You're doing something that you like so much and it gives you spiritual strength. Controlling the mind and senses becomes so much easier. And say it in reverse. Controlling the mind and senses helps one become absorbed in pure spiritual activity. They go hand in hand. A saying Prabhupada used often is austerity is the wealth of the brahmana, which is a contradiction of terms. Wealth is having something, and austerity is not having something. You do without something. So austerity is the wealth of the brahmana. So the wealth of the brahmana is they're satisfied within. They don't need something without. That's their wealth. Someone else's wealth is something outside, and it's the source of misery. They have wealth that brings misery, and the brahmana has wealth that brings tranquility and tolerance and forbearance and, you know, elevated human qualities. This is what Prabhupada wanted the Hare Krishna movement to do, create a class of first-class men out of Kali-Yuga-ized folks. And we're all subject to that, the influences of the age of Kali. And there's different varieties and so forth. Different generations. I was spending some time while in St. Louis learning about the millennials because a part of the presentation had to, I didn't know so much. It's tough. It's tough. And there's a lot of them. And there's a certain mindset, and they kind of, you know, flock together. And it's, you know, it's tough together. So that's a general circumstance. Now back to Bali. Sometimes it's severe. Severe. So tests come, and the devotee understands that the Tatte Nukampam verse says, you tolerate because you know it's coming for your past misdeeds. That's what is spoken of in the commentary, in the Bhagavatam. These circumstances are due to that's something back there, and I'm reaping the fruit of something back there, so I tolerate it. This is more. This is, I'm in my relationship with Krishna, and that's everything. And so the duality can go this way or that way. It can even go extreme this way or extreme that way. No problem. Because of one thing. Shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord. This is the greatness of Bali. Atmanivedana of the nine processes. Full surrender of everything. And the Lord, Vamana, wanted to glorify Bali. So he did. And he chose that way to glorify him. So now he's glorifying him. And it's instructive for us. When there's difficulty, it's not that the relationship with Krishna disappears. It's being strengthened by the circumstance. And Krishna will always give the strength to forbear or tolerate or deal with the circumstance in such a way you don't depart from your relationship with Krishna, period. He'll give that strength. That's the certainty. And whether you're a leader in an organization or society or whatever, life leadership is, you know that to be a fact. That relationship with Krishna is intact, and he will always give the strength regardless of the circumstance. If you haven't yet had a really severe challenge, wait a while, it'll happen. And remember this instruction, the strength, as along with the circumstance, will be supplied. Just don't deviate from the shelter-taking position and relying on the master to protect his servant. He will. Any discussion? Yeah. Yeah.
I was trying to recall
the third one. So, giving instructions contrary to scripture, becoming sensually deviated... I can't remember the third one. Yeah?
If you know the purpose of that instruction.
What?
If you know the purpose of that instruction, and you're fulfilling the purpose, like, for example, Gaurakishore Das Babaji told Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, don't go to Calcutta. That was instruction, but he did it in such a way that he understood the purpose. And I think another example is given when the mantra was given to Ramanujacharya, and he went on the top of the roof. I think that might be what I remember.
Anything? No. Yes.
I was trying to understand.
It's a thoughtful question. I can feel it.
It's not super thoughtful. I'm trying to understand the King of Heaven position. Is in the universe the heavenly planets? There's higher planets than that.
Yes, there are higher planets than that.
So, if the King of the heavenly planets it's said that Bali Maharaj has the whole universe, but there's planets higher. So
right, you're correct.
So
it's said euphemistically, because generally speaking, upper, middle, and lower goes heaven down to hell and then our place. There are higher planets. What you're saying is correct. And the king of heaven doesn't rule those higher planets. What you're saying is correct. But so it's euphemistic. It's, you know, the three worlds. Yes.
I sort of answered my question during the class, but maybe I'll just get it qualified, or anything you want to add. So I was wondering for myself, how can I become better at making decisions?
How can I become
better at making decisions?
That's something she has a great difficulty doing. I just happened to know. Very great difficulty.
I mean, Bali Maharaj had to make a very difficult, I would assume, to do something to go against what the spiritual master tells you to do is a difficult decision.
Well,
but
yeah.
He knew that Shastra.
But he's a knower of the scripture, and what he was being asked to do was against scripture. So it wasn't difficult. Mm.
I'm not so well acquainted with the scripture yet.
Well, you know, if someone in a role of advisor or spiritual master said, eat meat or take intoxication, you're not going to do it because they said to do it. So don't surrender to Vishnu. You know, I know somebody, I won't say their name, but their parents are basically telling them don't surrender to Krishna. And they have to, you know, surrender to Krishna. So they're breaking a religious principle of not being obedient to parents who say, don't surrender to Krishna. I mean, they're saying it, anyway, without the detail. Don't be a fanatic means don't surrender to Krishna. You know, be a good Hindu, but don't be a devotee of Krishna. Don't devote yourself to Krishna. That's the message. They have to say, I can't follow that instruction. If your parents said don't do it, they won't. But if your parents were to say any of those things, you're not going to follow it. Or somebody. So for Bali, that was easy. But, you know, decision-making may be less blatant or, you know, black and white contrasting than that. Your difficulty isn't in that area. It's decision making in general isn't easy for you. And you're not the only one. I know other people, it's not easy for them. It's an area of life they struggle with. How do I become more adept or accomplished at decision making? Well, an obvious solution is become more Krishna conscious, then you can be better at decision making. And I wrote an essay like 20 years ago on decision making. And some of the elements of that little essay was, indecision is another decision. There are some things that you don't have to decide right now, and so if it's not clear, then you don't have to decide right now, but you're continuing to consider. Or you may even postpone it until a later time and then carefully consider. But there are some things that have to be considered. A decision needs to be made, and I don't know whether it's, you know, turn left or turn right. I remember in high school English, there's a Robert Frost poem, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Sorry, I could not travel both. Sometimes you have to take one or the other. So you have to. I mean, you're driving and you can't just stop. You can stop for a while, but you have to go forward in life with some decisions on certain things. And if you're not really certain, but you have to make a decision, it's timely to make a decision, then you move in it, after consulting and so forth. You move in a direction that you're asking Krishna, is this the right decision? And if you give me an indication it's not the right decision, no problem. I can easily take some back steps and go the right direction. So I'm tuned into the Krishna channel looking for his indication, is this the right decision or not? You may ask that question before making the decision, and if it's not a clear indication, then so you don't lose the position of depending on Krishna is the point. And Krishna will never let you down. Krishna will guide you ultimately, and the representatives of Krishna can also help in guiding you. But it's life decisions are one's life decisions. Trust in Krishna. Those are some thoughts, not perfect. Yeah.
Marsh, I was wondering if you could offer some advice, because I'm finding some difficulty. I very much appreciate and am aspiring towards a standard of, I guess you would say, I'm trying to think of the right word, uninterrupted truthfulness, or blunt, not blunt, but just, applying truthfulness on a daily, moment-to-moment basis in a world where, as a Hare Krishna devotee, my experience has been things like a white lie. I remember that question came up in one of your classes that I was watching. Someone wanted to give up white lies. But in our society in Kali Yuga, where, just for example, like I'm coming from India and maybe I have some Vrindavan dust, and now in the immigrations, are you carrying any soil? Are you carrying... So these are examples, but so I have to make that decision, and my heart wants to... I just want to be honest. I want to move in the direction of just being fully honest. But, or then if we go for Sankirtan, just being a Sankirtan devotee, you know how many little things that come up where some intelligence and I don't know if it's craftiness, but as you said, brahminical trick tendency can make a big difference, but at the same time compromising what we're aspiring for of unadulterated truthfulness. So I was wondering if you have any insight on how to work in that direction.
Several things. I've never been asked, are you carrying soil? Have you? About the Vrindavan dust question. I don't recall any check that says, are you carrying soil? As far as Sankirtan, Prabhupada answered this question, not verbatim, but in this way. Whatever you say in glorification of Krishna is not untruthful. And there was some discussion, you know, Krishna is the best of this and Krishna is the best of that. So when saying something, you know, this book, one of the common things that devotees do in introducing books, you find out what the person's interested in, and then you say, this book can help you with that thing you're interested in. And Prabhupada's specific point in that regard is, that's not an exaggeration. It's not a false. Now, in their mind, they may be thinking so many things, just like, you know, chant and be happy. They may think happiness means intoxication, but, you know, it's chant and be happy. And, so in your heart of hearts, you're speaking about Krishna and they're interested in whatever it is. This can help them understand whatever it is that they have some interest in. And, you know, say it in a way that's not false. Because if you say it in a way that's false, it breaches trust. You know, there are lines where it's very clearly false. I had this experience. I was making an attempt to get permission for distributing books at the Bronx Zoo, because it's a public place. So I was meeting with this really nice man who was the, whatever his title is, director of the Bronx Zoo. And he wouldn't tell me no, but he wouldn't tell me yes. And so I kept, was a little persistent and would make arrangements to meet with him, and he was considering, well, where do you want to be, and, you know, back and forth and back and forth. Finally, he let it out. He said, you're very nice, but my reservation is my son, who was in a shopping mall somewhere in Westchester County, and somebody came up and said, here's an album, Stevie Wonder, George Harrison, blah, 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 and then gave him a book. And he liked the music and he liked the book, but he didn't like being lied to. And I don't want people coming here and lying to the people in the zoo. You know, you're not that kind of person, but you have people in your organization that are like that. And I don't want that in the zoo. And so now, you know, being truthful, you know, yeah, there are people in our organization that have done that. So we need a culture that doesn't do that. And one of the rules these days, you know, largely by Vaisheshika Prabhu's influence, is we should leave people with a good impression. And part of the good impression is we speak the truth. And speaking the truth doesn't mean they're interested in X and this book will help you understand X. It's true. Just don't say things that are obviously not true, or, you know, intentionally not true. So that's an art, how to do. Naturally, with encouraging, with book distribution or preaching in a broader sense, we must address the individual sensibilities. So part of the preacher or book distributor is to understand the person's sensibility and address it. And better to be honest about, you know, yes, there are circumstances in an organization where individuals have done something inappropriate or just wrong or worse. That's not what the organization is. Anyway, just be honest in responding to whatever is brought to your attention when preaching or distributing or engaging in outreach activity in general. Be careful not to fabricate an answer or whitewash something. That's better to acknowledge it. The purpose of glorifying Krishna, not at any cost, but the purpose of glorifying Krishna is what's important. There's many other things to say, but the abject truthfulness needs some intelligence to understand what it means. We're glorifying Krishna in a way that the person who receives that glorification of Krishna, not at, only at the moment, but afterwards, will appreciate, you know, this is really true. I received the truth. Like that.
And the angle that I was thinking, not so much directly dealing with the person who's interested, but like the local authorities or the state authorities, when if you're asked, are you selling books or are you, you know, a lot of situations you're not allowed to really do what we do sometimes in book distribution. So the way I'm seeing it is that I feel to really preach Krishna consciousness in Kali Yuga, for example, devotees in Russia or something, that sometimes that may be necessary, that there's a higher dharmic principle operating.
Yeah, in some cases that's necessary. In some cases that's necessary. And that has to be carefully considered, not, you know, whimsically considered. Because I was, just in this one experience, because I was dealing with this director of the zoo in a manner that garnered his trust, he was ready to give me a permit. He just wanted conditions so that other people don't do these other things. And you know, it's a long answer to, you know, which sounds like a simple question, but just like distributing books in universities where we're violating their principle, other university administrators speak to other university administrators, and, you know, down the road, we were barred from doing any, even having a program at such and such university, because this administrator of the university said, over, you know, over there, you have your people running all over the place, and I'm not going to have that at this university. You can't. It was even just like authorizing having a class in, you know, if some professor wanted us to come and he wouldn't permit it. I don't want your people on this place because you're bad. And it wasn't us, it was somebody over there who was, you know, just, and they ask to leave and they come back in the back door and they come down the chimney and they come through the window and just keep going back and back. And it's not, so respecting authority, better to respect authority and find out the procedure that you can do in a proper manner, maybe restricted, but better to do it that way, long term. Very involved discussion and deciding what to do and not to do in different circumstances. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.